Amen and amen. You may be seated. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yeah, well, it's so good to see everybody. My wife and I, of course, with our boys, we were on vacation the last couple of Sundays. I know that you were blessed. Pastor Michael was here 2 weeks ago. Pastor Brad, last week, I know that you were well-fed, well-cared for. But my wife and I, we're so glad to be back and to be in our home church with our church family. Praise the Lord. Did you come hungry for God here today? Yeah. Well, I tell you what, God's presence is strong in this place today. He loves you. He cares for you. He's there to help you. He's there to be there for you in the day of trouble. Amen. You know, the Bible says over there in Psalm 91, verse 15, that if you'll honor Him, He will be with you in the day of trouble. Amen. He will not forsake you. No, He'll never leave you. He has not forgotten about you. He has not missed your situation. But I'll tell you what, we have to make the right decisions to give Him an opportunity to move in our life. You know, and there's things that are the Spirit of God is dealing with all of us here today, dealing with me to say to you and to be faithful to this utterance, this unction of the Spirit, that when we have things that we know in our heart that need to be changed, don't delay. Don't delay in those things. Amen. Normally, this is where I welcome our first-time guests. You know, and of course, we certainly are so glad to see new faces with us all the time. You are loved here, and God's got a great plan for your life. But this unction, this message from the Holy Ghost has to be, you know, delivered and fully, you know, emphasized, because we don't want to miss anything. We don't want to be outside of God's covering. We don't want to be in a place where we put ourselves in danger because we just are too stubborn to obey the voice of God. We know that there's many things that God wants to do in our life. The Lord wants to make Himself so evident. But if we're over there, if we're mingling ourselves with sin, if we're mingling with disobedience, if we're half-hearted, only partially consecrated, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. And there's things that you've been believing for, things that you've been standing for, that God just wants to show Himself strong for, but you got to make some decisions. There's some big decisions for folks. The Spirit of God is just, you know, alerting me to that. I had no idea. You know, we're sitting there just towards the end of that last worship song, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost starts to talk to me and deal with me about decisions and about certain families, certain couples, certain people that you are on, you know, what the Spirit called a breaking point. You know, you're on a breaking point, and maybe that breaking point includes a trial right now, something that's extreme, and that trial is just trying to grind you out of being faithful to God. Don't let it grind you out. Don't let it take away your faithfulness. Don't let it steal your sense of what is sacred. Don't give up. You keep moving forward. You will not be denied if you will put God first. That thing will not defeat you. It will not overcome you. It will not destroy your life. It will not destroy your family. It will not destroy your marriage. But make the right decision. Make the right decision. And you know what the right decision is. It's in your heart. The Spirit of God does not have to say it to you specifically right now. But make the right call. Amen. Make the right call. Say, well, Pastor, I'm not so sure what that is. Well, then you better decide with all finality in your heart. You better be led by the peace of God. You better do what Colossians 3:15 says. You better spend time in the presence of God and get before Him until you have finality about what to do. Praise the Lord. And so welcome to church. Well, Pastor, are you planning on saying this? No. You know, we aren't on a schedule here. You know, we're not rehearsed here. We're going to be led by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And of course, we are going to get into the Word. Praise the Lord. But do you receive it here today? Do you hear the voice of the Spirit? Jesus said over there to the churches, He said in Revelation 2:29, He says, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The Holy Ghost speaks. And we have to be sensitive to it. We have to be obedient to it. Amen. Glory to God. And I'm just the messenger this morning delivering the message. And so like the old adage says, don't hate the messenger. You know, don't blame the messenger. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Are you ready for the Word of God? And again, for those of you that are visiting Family Church today, we just welcome you. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and we're just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. And of course, folks, whose job is it to make sure our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Amen. And so minister to these folks that come into our fellowship. Invite them back. Let them know that they're loved here and that God has a plan for their life. And not because it's Family Church, but because this is a place that teaches the uncompromised Word of God. Amen. Go with me over to Romans chapter 6 in your Bible. Today we're going to call this message, Why Prayers Don't Get Answered. Or you could also call this message, What Hinders Your Faith. Or you could also say it this way, why we fail to receive from God. How many of you know God wants us to receive from Him? How many of you know that He has made many promises to us and He wants us to walk in those things more than we want to walk in those things? You know, God doesn't give us His promises so that they can go unmet. He wants to show Himself strong. The Bible says over there, 2 Chronicles 16:9, that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro, looking all throughout the earth, searching for those whose hearts are perfect towards Him, that He may show Himself strong on their behalf. He wants to demonstrate His power and His goodness in your life. But the question is, will you let Him? Will we take care of the things that need to be taken care of in our lives? Amen. And so we don't want to hinder God. We don't want to fail to receive from Him. And so we're going to go and we're going to talk about things that hinder our prayers, why our prayers don't manifest, why our faith fails, you know, and the things that would try to hold us back. And I'll tell you what, if your faith is hindered, your whole life is hindered. If you are not walking in the faith of God, then you are subject to the whims and the currents out there in the world. Then you are a leaf on the wind. You are a feather blowing in the wind, and this world's going to push you every which way. You do not want to be swimming in those waters. If you're going to spend some time living on this earth, which I hope you're planning on doing for a while, right? You're going to need to walk in unhindered faith. Amen. You're going to have need an unhindered relationship with God the Father. You're going to need your faith to manifest things, to change things in this earth. And today I have a list of four things that will hinder your faith. And I'm just warning you right now, number one is a doozy. All right? And last night I preached this message at our Erie church, and I only got to the very first point. And so I have a list of four things. You know, we have all afternoon, so we can just say, Pastor, it's not even afternoon yet. You just wait and see. Praise the Lord. And so we'll get as far into this list as we can. But folks, let's not be common or useless for God. Let's not be one foot in, one foot out. If we're Christians, let's be Christians all the way. Amen. Let's not be half-hearted with God. Amen. And so go with me to Romans chapter 6. We are going to start in verse 6. And the number one thing that hinders your faith, that hinders prayers, or the number one reason why prayers do not get answered, are you ready for this? Sin. Number one. All right. You say, oh my goodness, is it that blatant and that obvious? Yes, it is. The number one reason why Christians fail to receive the blessings of God is because they're sinning against God, whether unintentionally or intentionally, whether knowingly or not, they're sinning against God, and it hinders their fruitfulness, it hinders their faith for God's blessings to manifest. All right, now if you're here and say, oh my goodness, he is going to preach about sin, you better believe I'm going to preach about sin. Pastor, don't you know that in the modern American church, we don't preach about sin anymore? Don't you understand? The extreme grace message is here. There's no need to preach about sin anymore. That's wrong. You know, this idea has permeated the church in America that because you're under grace, you don't have to you don't have to change in your life. You don't have to put sin aside. You can just keep on living any old way you want to live and God will be okay with it. Wrong. God's attitude towards sin never changed. He just gave a greater grace to combat sin. Amen. He did not ever give us a license. Jesus is not an excuse to sin. You know, and I'll tell you what, there's something wrong in the hearts of modern Christians that they can sin against God and it does not bother them. Listen, I'll tell you what, if you're born again, if the presence of God is on the inside of your heart, it will hurt to sin against God. And if it doesn't bother you, then you better look and question your salvation. Did he say that? He's going to preach about sin. Well, Pastor, don't you know? You know, once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter how I live. I said the prayer. I meant it. Yeah, I just got things in my life that I like to do, but so what? Wrong. The Bible calls that frustrating the grace. Wow, praise the Lord. Pastor, can you go back on vacation, please? All right. The number one thing that hinders Christians' prayers or hinders their faith is sin. And it's completely possible for a Christian who once knew the Lord to fall back into a life of sinning and being alienated from God. Pastor, we don't preach about sin in the modern church. I know, that's why we have so many sinning Christians. And I'm not talking about family church. I believe I'm standing in front of a crowd of hungry, just God-loving people that you have a heart to obey and please God. But I'll tell you what, the modern American Christian church has been so laced and filled with sin, and everyone's okay with it. Well, I'm not okay with it. And I'm certainly not here to judge other churches. I'm certainly not saying, I mean, there's a lot of good ones. Thank God for the good ones, you know. But we have to be careful. We cannot get complacent and let the spirit of the world get into the church. Amen. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Are you ready? All right. Let's start here. I'm reading out of the King James. You may have a newer Bible. That's fine. We do put our scriptures on the screen so you know that it's not about our opinions. Amen. It's the word of God. Let's start in verse 6. It says, knowing this. All right. So notice the Bible doesn't put those words in there to be a filler. All right. The Bible is putting an emphasis. This is what you must know. You must know this, that our old man is crucified. That's not a reference to your dad or your husband. All right, this is talking about your old self, the previous you before you knew Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Notice what happened when you accepted Jesus as your Lord. It says that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Boy, how clear is that? All right, what happened when Jesus was crucified? Guess who else was crucified? We were. You know, the modern church, as we should, you know, we put an emphasis on the resurrection. And we talk about resurrection life, and we talk about being raised with Christ, as so many verses do. And as we should know, we are raised with him, we are alive with him, and we are seated in heavenly places with him. But we cannot forget that first, we're crucified with him. There is no resurrection life without first going to the cross and knowing the crucifixion life. Notice that when Jesus was crucified, so was I. When Jesus was crucified, so were you. Your old nature was there on the cross being crucified that day so that the body of our sin would be destroyed so that we would no longer have to serve sin. So here's what we must know and understand. We don't have to sin anymore. Before you knew Jesus, the Bible says that you were a slave to it, meaning that you couldn't help it. No matter what you did, no matter how much you resisted, you were going to sin against God. But something changed when you accepted Christ. You don't have to be slave to it anymore. You don't have to live that old life. Amen. And so why did Jesus go to that cross? So that we wouldn't serve sin anymore. Jesus didn't come to give us a license to sin. He didn't come to give us an excuse to keep on sinning. He came to make sure we wouldn't do it anymore. He came to change our lives. Notice there is an old you. That means that there should be a new you. Meaning that you should look at a time in your past and a time now and you're completely different. You do different things. Like almost if you looked at a timeline of your life, there was the old you and then all of a sudden there's a big break. And then there's a new you. And it might not happen overnight. It might not happen in 10 minutes, but it should happen. And it should happen relatively fast. You know, of course, That time is different for everybody. But, you know, your old nature, the old person was moving along, and then all of a sudden you accepted Christ, and boom, that old nature was crucified. There's a break in that old nature, and now you have a new nature, and that new nature does not serve sin. It's a priority for us that we don't serve sin. Amen. Talking about what is sacred to God is that his people stop sinning against him. Do you know sin to God is personal? It's personal with him. Sin, are you wondering what it is? Sin is a crime against God. And imagine committing a crime or violating somebody that loves you like he loves you. The Bible tells us over there in 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it tells us that God is love. And when God is love, that means he has an ability to be hurt dearly. See, when you love somebody so much, you don't violate them. All right, that is, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute, but that's why we serve God. That's why we don't sin against him, because we don't want to hurt him. Amen. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Let's keep reading verse 7. It says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Boy, I tell you what, being dead never felt so good. Who is it talking about in this verse? It's talking about us. It's talking about your old nature died on that cross. Glory to God. Now the Bible says you live with Christ, but you first died with him. Yeah, and it says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Do we have any dead folks here today? Yeah, in that regard, our old sin nature is dead, and we've been freed from the bonds or freed from the compulsion to have to sin. You don't have to anymore. Glory to God. Verse 8, it goes on to say, "Now if we be dead with Christ." Boy, I tell you, isn't it good to be dead? Of course, we're talking about the sin nature. But if I say these things and it makes you remember, see, I'm alive with Christ, but I first died with him. I died with him. Yeah. And so if we be dead with Christ, this is what we believe. All right. We believe that we shall also live with him. See, this is what's happening in modern day Christianity. They want the resurrection without the crucifixion. They want the blessing without crucifying the flesh. Amen. They want the promises, but they don't want to put away sin in their life. Yeah. Amen. Well, if we're dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. We should believe that. Verse 9, let's keep going. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Therefore, death has no more dominion over us. Sin has no more dominion or control over us." Praise the Lord. You know, can you just skip forward for a second to verse 14? I like that word dominion. Of course, you know I preach on dominion all the time. The word dominion means rule, reign, or control. How many of you know sin does not have to control you anymore? This is, and you got to believe that. It says this, "For sin shall not have dominion or control or rulership over you anymore." You don't have to do that sinful stuff anymore. The devil would love for you to believe that you are still under the domain of sin. One of the biggest mistakes that Christians say is that they say, "Well, I'm an old sinner and I'm always going to sin." Says who? Why would you allow sin to have that dominion over you? I'm not planning on sinning, are you? I don't have to. Praise the Lord. Sin does not have dominion over me any longer, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Oh, praise God. Because this is the word that so many modern churches are getting confused. They think that grace means that God's forgiveness will allow you to sin and God will not hold you accountable anymore. They believe that grace, since you're under grace, sin doesn't matter and you can sin against God and he will not hold you accountable for it, even as a Christian. That is wrong. Grace does not enable you to sin. Grace does not give you a license or permission to sin. Notice what grace really does. Are you looking at this verse? It says, "Sin does not have dominion over you anymore because you're under grace." So grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the power of God to not sin. Glory to God. And what is the definition of grace? Notice there are two different principles here this verse is talking about law versus grace. How many of you know we're not under law anymore? You know, what is law? Law is what you do because you have to. Meaning it is mandatory, meaning you follow the law because that is what's prescribed to you. Regardless of your thoughts, regardless of what you want to do, you follow the law. All right? See, you know this every day you drive a car. Well, it's funny to me, but not to you. How many of you have ever been behind the wheel and there's things that you want to do, but there are laws that prevent you, all right? And thank God for the law. I guess I'm the only one that has thoughts behind in the driver's seat. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, especially if you have a little power under your foot, right? Right? All right. Praise the Lord. All right. But law is what you have to do. It's not a matter of what you want to do. But how many of you know we're under grace now? We don't follow God because of a feeling of we have to. Grace is what we want to do. See, when God's presence moved into our heart, it came with a desire to please our Heavenly Father. Amen. Grace is simply this. Are you ready for what grace is? Grace is when you look at the gift of God and it is so big, it is so unimaginable. All right? It is so unimaginable that God gave his only son. Therefore, because of his love for you, you love him back with the standards that you place on your life. Does that make sense? Grace is simply what God gave is so good, you don't want to repay him evil for good. See, God knew that man's heart would never be governed by law. It must be governed by love. Why did God institute marriage between a man and a woman? Why did he do that? Because he wanted that relationship to be out of love so that you don't violate one another. Why don't I do certain things? Why don't I just go out and buy certain things whenever I want? Because I have a wife. Glory to God. Oh, wait a minute. That is just a joke. That is just some fun. But no, seriously, think about it. Why if... Pastor, did you just say that? Yes, for a laugh. Boy, come on. It's a stuffy room here today. But seriously, have you ever heard of stories like that? Men, have you ever been at a place where there is something completely needless that you want? Something completely useless to the family, something that's just all about you, but you know that if you just, you know, throw your money at that thing and then come home and report to your wife that it could just cause more trouble than that thing cost. Has anybody ever been there in their marriage before? All right, I know none of you've never been. Praise the Lord. And of course, my wife is so gracious because so many times I've done that and she's been so good to me about it. Well, how many of you know you just don't go and do those things? You don't make those decisions without considering your spouse. Because why? You don't want to hurt them. You don't violate them. How many of you know men? Can we just talk real? Men, there is no business for a Christian man to have a swimsuit issue magazine. There's no business in the life of a Christian man, a Christian husband, to look at those things. Why? Because it violates your wife. And if she knew, if she saw you, and it doesn't even have to be something you own. It could be at the grocery store. It could be those magazines as you're trying to, you know, or it could just be the lust of your eye looking at other women and things like that. Why do you refrain yourself from doing that? Because it would hurt the heart of your covenant wife. Because you don't want to violate her. You don't want to take things and make decisions apart from her. Glory to God. And see, God, he planned that our relationship with him would be like a marriage. That we make every decision based on what would hurt God or not. That is the definition of grace. I'm not here today because I'm following a law. I'm here today because I love God. You're still trying to get over my wife joke. Praise the Lord. But see, a lot of Christians, you know, you don't go to church because of law. You go out of grace. You know what I mean? You don't lift your hands and praise God out of law. You lift and praise hand out of grace. I didn't bring my tithe today because of the rule. I brought my tithe here because of love. I love when God prospers. His house is sacred to me. The things of God are sacred, so therefore I want to take care of it. Amen. When you love somebody, you love their things. You take care of them. See, we are not under the dominion of sin. See, when God gave Jesus, it was to get the world's attention, that God's love would be so evident that we'd say, I'm not going to sin anymore against God because his love for me is so good, I'm not going to violate that love. All right? So notice this. Grace does not allow you to sin. It is the power of God so you stop sinning. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, go back over there to verse 9 now. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him, just like sin has no more dominion over Jesus and us. In verse 10, it says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also. Reckon. I reckon I'm dead with Christ. See, everyone loves a good Western, right? Likewise, reckon. That word reckon means consider yourself. Likewise, consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the Bible says you have to consider yourself dead to sin. All right? You have to consider yourself. You have to believe that you are dead to sin, and therefore you're not going to live like that anymore. And folks, I'm just warning you, I'm going to get specific here in a few minutes. I'm going to get specific. Right now, we're talking about the general principle of sin and how it hinders God's people. Amen. You know, Christians, stop sinning. Boy, that went over well. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Stop sinning against God. You say, well, I don't know if I'm sinning against God. Yes, you do. The Bible says that you will know. You might not be thinking it was intentional, but if you know you're doing it, well, then you better correct it. Amen. See, there is no life with Christ until you die with Christ. Amen. We're raised with Christ because we are first willing to die with him. When I gave my life to Jesus, I was giving up the old life of sin. I was willing to consider my old life dead. But yet a lot of Christians today, they're accepting Jesus and they're wanting to continue the same life. It does not work that way. It will not work that way. God is smarter than you are. He will not allow you to trick him. I got Jesus, but I'm the same person I always was. No, that's why the Bible says God will not consider you dead for you. You have to consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to Jesus. Look at verse 12. And it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. All right, so notice where sin first originates. It originates in your body that is constantly trying to get you to do something wrong. All right, this isn't a big surprise. We know this. We know that our body wants to see things that it shouldn't, touch things that it shouldn't, and drink and digest things that it shouldn't. You understand that the body will try to fight you. Just know this, your greatest adversary is sitting in that chair with you right now. It is your body. It is your flesh. The devil just uses it against you. He's not even the greatest adversary that you will fight. The greatest adversary that you will have to deal with is that body that is sitting in that chair with you right now. You know, notice the scripture says, you do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That means the mortal body means it must be on earth. And so guess whose job is to prevent sin in your body? It's your job. God is not going to prevent it for you. He's not going to make you not sin. He says, you don't let sin reign. Why? Because you have dominion over sin. You have control. You have a say. Praise the Lord. That you should don't obey the lust thereof your mortal body. And now look at verse 13. It says, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, that those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says, yield yourself to the plan and purposes of God as those that are alive from the dead. You know, when someone comes back from the dead, they're usually grateful to have a second chance. You know, if someone, you know, was revived after an accident and had a near-death experience, I've known people, I've talked to people that either a medical issue, and I've known people that were on the brink of death, and you know, God worked a miracle or maybe even a medical procedure, you know, spared their life or whatever, and they're so grateful to have a second chance. All right, they're so grateful to have a second chance. That's who we are. We've been brought back from the dead. We were crucified and we rose again. We have another chance, and therefore yield yourselves as instruments to righteousness. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, verse 14 is what we already got to. For sin shall not have dominion over you anymore, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Praise the Lord. It's good to be under grace. All right. And so, number one thing that hinders God's people from receiving their prayers is that they're sinning against God. All right. Praise the Lord. You know, we've come to a place in the body of Christ today that is just overlooking sin. Christians are getting drunk on alcohol and thinking that it's okay. It is not all right. The Bible makes it very clear. You know, the book of 1 Corinthians says that no drunkard or someone given to drunkenness will not be permitted in the kingdom of God. Well, you better ask yourself, when you're cracking that beer, is it worth it? Say, oh, come on, God isn't going to send somebody to hell because of a beer. Well, no, not in of itself, but why would you dance on that line? Say, Pastor, is drinking alcohol a sin? Yes, it is. Say, people have asked me, well, what do I know about it? Well, I was addicted to alcohol as a young man for several years. I drank hard. I partied myself into inebriation so many times. I lived that life. And when I got saved, I got delivered from it. I got delivered from it. And, you know, the Bible says, you need a verse for it? What is it? Proverbs 20 and verse 1. You know, it says, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Those that are influenced by such are not wise. Proverbs chapter 31, it is not for kings to drink strong drink. Do we have any kings here today? If you're a Christian, the Bible says you're a king and a priest. You've been set apart and made holy. Amen. So many people, they'll say, well, then why did Jesus turn the water into wine? Because you have to understand what wine was back in those days. It was more of the drinkable part of, you know, they didn't have the clean water like they have today. And, of course, it wasn't fermented like it is today. Today, wine isn't a necessity. It's a luxury, and people use it to influence or to change their state of mind. And so we have to understand that drunkenness was never okay. Jesus never would have been an accessory to drunkenness. Is that what you think? You know, people will act like, well, you know, and we're living in a day and a time where Christians just think that these things don't pertain to them anymore. You know, one of our family church pastors, it was Pastor Mike Anderson, our Olean and South Dayton pastor. He was out in Chicago recently, and he was at a Chicago Cubs game at Wrigley Field. And he was sitting there, and the people came in front of him, and, you know, he said hi to them or whatever, and he was real friendly, and they started up a conversation, and long story short, he learned that they were Sunday school teachers in their church down in Texas. He said, oh, I'm a pastor up in Western New York. And they struck up a conversation about, oh, we love God, and, you know, oh, yeah, we serve God. Oh, yeah, we've been teaching Sunday school for years in our church. Oh, that's great and wonderful. They sat down, the game got going, and all of a sudden they started getting up and beer after beer after beer. Pastor Mike wasn't there to judge them. Pastor Mike wasn't there to criticize them. But he said it just broke his heart to sit there and said these people that were, I mean, just, you know, they acted, you know, so much like they loved God and, you know, wanted to serve God, but they sat there and drank a half a dozen beers each and got drunk at a baseball game, knowing that he's a pastor and there's just no accountability, just no problem with it. And that is becoming more and more the scenario through the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, it's sin and it's wrong and it's damaging to your soul. It will hinder your faith. Your prayers will not be answered by God when we can just, casually abandon righteousness and holiness and purity and abandon our morality. Come on now. Boy, you chose a real humdinger of a service to come to today. We're living in a day and a time where all of a sudden it's okay that young people are having premarital sex. We're living in a day and a time where all of a sudden that's just accepted. You know, the marriage numbers are way down. And you know, young couples, they just get together, they live together, and they sleep together like as if it, you know, that's okay. That's not okay. That is sin. And I'll tell you what, if you're in that situation, you need to go back and read Proverbs chapter 6 and 7. The Bible says that that is the way and the path to hell. The number one sin in the Bible that will lead to the fall from grace is sexual sin. Folks, we better put these things away. You say you're sitting here like, oh my goodness, this is, you know, convicting me and that pastor is going after me. No, God's loving you. Jesus said, as many as I rebuke, I love. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:11, don't grow weary of his correction, for as many as the Lord love, he corrects, even like a father and the son in whom he delights. He delights in you. But you better learn to tell your flesh no. The modern day Christian church better learn something about not sinning against God. And why do they not, you know, change? Why do they not understand grace? It's because they don't know Galatians 2:20. Go over there to chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. Praise the Lord. This is a familiar scripture to many of you. Glory to God. Oh, well, we're just sipping saints. It's okay if we just drink a little and tie on a buzz a little and then come into church. See, what's happening is that Christians today, they have their church life and then they have the other life. No. We just should have our Jesus life. Whether you're in church, whether you're at home behind closed doors, you are the same person there as you are here. And we're going to get to that. Galatians 2:20, Paul the Apostle, he knew something about grace. He said this, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, my life was on that cross that day. He said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Do you believe that? If Christ lives in you, then why are you taking Jesus to those filthy movies? When there used to be a day and a time in this country where Christians, they stayed out of rated R movies. They stayed away from the profanity. They stayed away from the nudity. They stood away from those things and that entertainment. You got to ask yourself, how many times has Jesus been dragged into a bar that he should have never been in? How many times has Jesus sat on a bar stool? Because somebody who believed in him took his presence into these filthy places. Say, Pastor, you're being judgmental. Of course God wants to save everybody sitting on that bar stool. All right? But he did not call you as the temple of his presence to go sit there. I know God's mercy. And if you are one of those people that you're living on the bar stool, I was too. And you know what? I got saved. I got saved. Amen. I'll never forget it. I probably have told you this before, but I'm going to share it again. I remember I was in college, and I went to Fredonia State. And I was sitting in one of the local bars there. It was before, I think it was about this time of year, actually, and it was right before all the students were back for the semester, and so the bar was empty. There was literally like me and two other people and the bartender, and I was sitting on the edge of the bar, and it was a warm summer night, much like, you know, we would have during this month, you know, and there was a thunderstorm coming in, and they had the front door propped open, and I was sitting, I mean, probably no further than I am away from that opening over there, and I was just sitting there, and the thunder started coming, and I looked over my shoulder, and the rain was falling on the street out there in front of the bar, and you know, when the pavement gets wet, you can see all the lights glistening over it, and all of a sudden, as I looked out there, there was this massive thunder and lightning flash. It just, whew. You know, you ever seen those ones that, I mean, they're so close, it's like the lightning bolt goes on over your head. You know what I mean? And it, like, everything becomes like X-ray white, you know? And it was like that. The light shined and flashed so bright. And when it did, see, I was raised going to Sunday school as a kid, and I remembered where the Bible said that Jesus, as lightning comes from the east, so the Son of Man would return. And when I saw that lightning flash, that thought entered my mind, and I'm sitting there with a pint of beer in front of me. I'm sitting there looking out the bar when a door. That thought came to me, and I thought to myself, is this what I want to be doing when Jesus comes back? There was something in me that put, there was a fear or a dread that I don't want to be found unfaithful at his return. Come on, there should be something in the hearts of believers today that says, I'm not doing this anymore. I understood that that was not and it could not be my life anymore. Why? Because we're crucified with Christ. That old bar life, it was on the cross. All that profanity-laced living that I had, it was on the cross. Glory to God. All that promiscuous, all that partying, all that stuff, that drug doing, it was on the cross. Glory to God. And I knew that when I'm crucified, my life was going to be changed moving forward. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Stop taking Jesus to the rated R movies. Stop taking Jesus to the bar. Stop just foregoing your morality because your flesh wants to see it. Stop sitting there in your homes, filling your homes full of profanity-laced movies and, you know, nudity and violence and all these things that are just creeping into the home. Christians are sitting there just letting the world beam right into them, and they're wondering, why aren't my prayers being answered? Folks, no, I'm not saying you have to throw your TV in the dumpster today. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy some harmless entertainment. I'm not saying that this Christian life isn't fun. It is. It's the most fun I've ever had in my life. All right. Glory to God. I played on the devil's team for a while. And you know what? All it did was lead me to misery and depression and anxiety. All I was emotionally sick, physically sick, addicted, busted and disgusted, poor, broke, lonely, depressed. And then I got saved. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so many times people just like, well, I got saved. Well, my life is going to stay the same. It should not stay the same. Why? He says, now the life which I now live in the flesh. This is what Paul says by the Holy Ghost. He says, no, he's talking about living in the flesh. So he's talking about your life on this earth as a believer. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Look at these next words. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see the definition of grace in that verse? What is grace? When Jesus loved you and gave himself for you when it was not deserved. Who in here earned your salvation? No takers? Good. None of us earned it. No, is there anybody here that deserved it? No, none of us deserved it. All right, and so salvation was not deserved. So when Christ gave himself for us, it was an undeserved gift to us. Could you imagine somebody stepping in front of you when you have the death sentence, when you're living on death row, when you're the one that's, you know, ready to go to the gas chamber, or in the old days, the electric chair, you know, just walking in, you're sentenced to death, there's no hope, and all of a sudden someone walks down the hall and says, no, you stay right here. I'm going to the chair for you. I'm going to the chamber for you. And it'll satisfy, not only will I die for you, but it will let you out of the jail that has held you for years. That is what, and so Paul, he had a revelation of this. He says, I'm not going to sin against God because of the law. I'm not going to sin against God because I love him. He gave himself. Imagine trotting, imagine wiping your foot on the American flag. Think about that. You know, that's going around our society today. All of a sudden, it's popular in some parts of politics to denounce our nation. Listen, this is the greatest nation on this earth. And I just invite anybody that has a problem with this country to get out of it. If you can find one better, go there. And people, you know, and it's amazing to me that the men who fought and died for that flag, you know, gave those people the right to protest against it. It's just the height of hypocrisy. To have all these freedoms, even to protest your own government, and then to wipe your feet on the flag that represents men and women by the millions that have died for it. It's disgraceful. It is wrong. How much more putting Jesus under your feet? How much more would it to be to receive the great liberty and deliverance from sin and then to sin against Jesus? Praise the Lord. See, Paul said, I don't sin against him because he loved me and I love him back. He gave himself for me and now I'm going to give myself to him. Do you see that grace? Do you see that relationship? But pastor, I believe once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter what I do. As long as I've made Jesus my Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter. Wrong. I was taught that growing up, not by my parents, but just, you know, generally speaking, in the denomination that I was raised in, it was just like, hey, just get them to say the prayer. Just say it, and it doesn't matter. You know what we had? We had a lot of people in church on Sunday and a lot of people sinning between Monday and Saturday. All right. Go with me. You think that? Well, let me show you this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Boy, I really came out of the gate swinging on my first Sunday. Praise the Lord. But Christians are standing around wondering where the power is. It's being hindered by the sins of the church. 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verse 20. Are you getting some help here today? Woo, praise the Lord. Yeah, remember when I told you we only got to one point? We're only going to get to one point in this service as well. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice who this verse is talking to. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Who is this verse written to, folks? Christians. Why? Because it's talking about those who at one time have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus, their Savior. So if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the Bible says we should escape the pollutions of the world. But notice what happens. It says if they are again entangled therein. If they accept this new life with Christ, but they go back to their old life. The Bible says the end is worse with them than at the beginning. Well, what was at the beginning? They were lost. They were lost in their sin. And the Bible says there is something worse than being an unbeliever. The thing that's worse than being an unbeliever is to be a believer who turns to the things of God and then goes back to the old life of sin. It is worse. And I'm going to show you just how worse it will be. Verse 21. Pastor, I wanted a happy message. You just got back from vacation. You should be in a good mood. I'm in a great mood. I'm just delivering the message that the Lord would have me to speak. And say, well, this isn't a politically correct message. This isn't a popular message. You know this church has never existed to be popular, trendy, or any of that. It's to be truthful. You know, and as I say, if a place won't preach this, then they're not a blessing. They're a liability. You know, why would they hold that back? I'll tell you why, because they're scared you're not going to go anymore. They're scared you won't come to church. They're scared you won't give your money. They're scared you won't be able to handle it. They'll say this stuff is legalistic. They'll say that this stuff is judgmental and criticism, you know, filled with a critical nature. Well, folks, no, you don't preach this every single week, but you preach it as the Lord leads, and you better keep your church clean. And you better have the people of God know and understand they cannot continue to sin against God and be blessed. Praise the Lord. And so I'm just making sure that this house is in order. Praise the Lord. It says, for it had been better for them not to know. Look at verse 21. For it had been better for them, these believers, not to know, to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It had been better for somebody to stay unsaved than to get saved and then turn from the life of holiness. Verse 22, it says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I don't know, but I'm glad to be washed of my sins. Why would we go back to it? Why would we go back to it? Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you another verse. Ooh, boy. Wow. What a sobering message today. Hard-hitting, convicting. That's good. That's good. Folks, this life with Christ was not to lower our standards. It was to lift our standards. Say, well, Pastor, I'm walking out of here. I'm feeling convicted. I'm feeling, God is mad at me. No, God is not mad at you. He loves you. You know, if you've sincerely missed it, today is your opportunity to get right with Him. Repent before God and say, Father, I confess my sins. I want to be cleansed from this unrighteousness. And I'm going to dedicate my life, and I'm going to go 2 feet forward. I'm going to go all the way with God. Amen. Don't let it, don't get confused like this is some kind of spiritual beatdown today. This is an invitation to walk higher with God. This is a call to increase our pace, to run faster for God. Go higher with God. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. See, people say, once saved, always saved. It don't matter. I'm saved. I can sin. It don't matter. Yes, it does matter. How could you say that? That's like getting married and saying it doesn't matter who you mess around with. Imagine that. You say, well, some people are doing that. I know that. They're dogs. That's right. You get married and you fool around on your wife or you fool around on your husband, you're a dog. Woo! Praise the Lord. Well, it don't matter. Pastor, come on now. Our society, don't you know this is the 21st century? Remember that? Remember as a time when I remember growing up and, people have this excuse, this idea, it's the 80s now. And then it was the 90s. It's the 90s now. It's the year 2000 now. Don't you know this is 2018 and we kind of, we've gotten over some of this stuff. We're not old-fashioned like this anymore. Regardless of where society is or what society thinks, this is the truth. This is the truth. Remember when I talked about wiping your feet upon the American flag and how much worse it would be to wipe your feet on Jesus? Let me show you this. It says in Hebrews 10:26, it says, "For if we, Christians, sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth." Notice this is talking to those that have made Jesus their Lord and Savior. We've received the knowledge of the truth. What happens when you receive the knowledge of Jesus? You get saved. It says, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Meaning Jesus isn't going to go to the cross again. If you keep sinning, He's not going to keep going to the cross. He's done that once. And no, if you make a sincere mistake, if you've missed it with God, it doesn't mean you're instantly lost. It doesn't mean you're hopeless. It means today's the day to repent and get right with God. We're going to have that opportunity here in a few moments. Woo, praise the Lord. For if we, Christians, sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. You better be careful who you're talking with on that Facebook, by the way. You better be careful about that. It is not okay to sit there and be having private conversations with the opposite sex if you're married. It's not okay. It's not all right. Woo. Boy, I love my job today. And aren't you glad you're not me? But I'll just do what the Lord says. That simple. For if we sin willfully, meaning we choose, it's not talking about if you make a sincere mistake. It's talking about our choices. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Verse 27, watch this. But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Notice someone who becomes a Christian and then turns on God through a sinful lifestyle of their choice is called an adversary. And the Bible says that even a Christian who was once saved and had the knowledge of Jesus and then turned willfully back to sin, it says they will look for judgment and fiery indignation. Verse 28, we're not done. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Remember that? In the Old Testament, if you turned on the law of God, you died. I don't know how plainly to say it. Say, well, Pastor, but we need the Bible to lighten up. No, God is good for telling us the truth. He's warning us. He's warning us of the very doctrines that are trying to permeate the church in America. He knows it will be destructive. Christians have to understand what it means to be sincere and sold out for God. All right, look at verse 29. Here you go. Remember I talked about wiping your feet on the flag and wiping your feet on Jesus? Here's what I'm talking about. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? Remember the one that chose to sin willfully after they were saved? And has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, he was saved, he was a believer, but now he walked all over Jesus, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Meaning that he took the gift of God and sinned in the face of it. Wow. Notice the Spirit of grace, what it is. The gift of Jesus is so marvelous, I would never want to violate it. Right? But when somebody sins against the Lord, even after they've received the knowledge of the truth, the Bible says it's just like wiping your feet on Jesus himself, trotting him underfoot. Wow. Notice it says, and they count the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing. Folks, this is what I was talking about Wednesday night. The church in America is losing its sense of what is sacred. It is sacred to God that we live pure. It is sacred to God that we discipline our flesh. It is sacred to God that we turn away from ungodly addictions, ungodly entertainment, ungodly relationships. Folks, we have to do it. And not because of law, but because of grace. Have you ever said something, you know, hurtful or harsh to your spouse, and then a few moments later, it hurts you? It hurts. It hurts to miss God. It hurts to hurt somebody that you love. Nothing hurts or should hurt more in the heart and the spirit of a Christian than violating our Heavenly Father. Come on now. See, this is the Spirit of grace. You're walking in grace when you see the sins of the flesh and you say, no, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not putting that in my body. No, I'm not having sex outside of marriage. No, I will not be controlled by alcohol anymore. No, I'm not going to watch that anymore. No, I'm not going to sin and do that. No, I'm not going to talk that way anymore. No, I'm not going to use the Lord's name in vain anymore. No, I'm not going to lie anymore. Because God's grace is so good, I'm not going to do that anymore. Yeah. See, when people say once saved, always saved, that's a lie. You know, no, you don't lose your salvation because you sin against God once and you sincerely miss it. That's not what we're talking about. But if you choose a life of sin willfully, you can be lost, even if you once were saved. Oh, my goodness. This is why. This is what happens. Now, remember, we talked about people that live in sin, they won't receive from God. Go to James chapter 1, and we'll be done right here. Go to James chapter 1. I've given you several examples. It's a sin to lie. It's a sin to violate your taxes, to lie on your taxes. It's a sin when someone calls your house, you know, and you don't want to talk to them and you tell somebody to tell them that you're not there. White lies are still lies. It's a sin to sit there and gossip behind someone's back. Amen. James chapter 1. So, well, Pastor, you just make it sound like I have to be perfect. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you got to be sincere. You got to be real. And you're going to have to crucify the flesh. Real quickly, before we look at James chapter 1, can you bring up Galatians 5:24? Folks, what is going on today is that people want Christianity, but they don't want the cost. They want the blessing. They want the promises, but they don't want to pay the price. Folks, there is a price to pay for following Jesus. It says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you belong to Christ here today? The Bible says that you got to crucify your flesh. Can you bring up Matthew 16:24, what Jesus said? Now we're going to understand what he meant when he said this to us. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me or follow me, Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does it mean to take up the cross? Boy, there's a lot of Christians that have gotten that idea wrong. You know, they'll get sick, or maybe a disease will come upon their life or something. They'll say, oh, I'm just carrying this cross for Jesus. No, the disease or that sickness, that trial in your body is not carrying the cross. Well, I'm going through this heavy burden. You know, this happened in my family or something. I'm just bearing my cross for Jesus. No, that's not carrying the cross. Now listen, everyone faces trials. Everyone goes through things. But those trials are not bearing the cross. We know what bearing the cross is. Jesus even says it in this verse, denying your flesh. Denying your flesh, crucifying your flesh on a daily basis. You're going to have to crucify your flesh to get free from that, you know, alcohol. You're going to have to crucify the flesh to get rid of those cigarettes. You're going to have to crucify the flesh to get rid of that ungodly entertainment. You're going to have to crucify the flesh to not be sleeping with somebody out of wedlock. You're going to have to crucify the flesh to do these things. And of course, it hurts the flesh. The body's not going to like it. Well, the body doesn't like the cross either. So now you understand what it means to take up the cross. Notice it says take up your cross. It didn't say take up Jesus' cross. The cross that you bear is you putting your flesh under. All right, why? Because you're crucified with him. See, everyone wants a Christianity today for free. They don't want to pay the price. All right. You know, Reverend Greer, he made a statement at these past meetings. I wasn't there down in Gatlinburg, but I was told that he kind of coined a phrase, and I thought it was very interesting. I truly believe it was from the Holy Ghost. He said, there's a new thing happening in Christianity today, and he called it Christian socialism. Do you know what socialism is from a political standpoint? And I'm not here to give you a political lesson. But do you know in history, socialism is basically, it's the one step below communism. And it's becoming, unfortunately, increasingly popular in the political realm. That there are people that are promoting themselves as socialists. Whereas 50 years ago in America, even 20 years ago in America, someone who deemed themselves as a socialist would be run out of the political sphere. But now they're proud of their socialism. You know what socialism is? Is that you take from somebody that rightfully has something and give it to somebody else for free. Socialism. All right? And of course, we don't have a socialistic society in America. If you've studied the history of socialism, every nation that has ever embraced socialism dies. Fails. Crashes and burns. Socialism is not good. It is ungodly. It is unscriptural. It is nothing short than pure demonic. Well, I could sit here and I could powder coat it for you, but I'm not going to powder coat it. Socialism is wrong, and I'm not just talking. This isn't a Democrat versus Republican issue. Socialism is strict, purely evil. It's when you take something that rightfully belongs to somebody. See, everything that God does is about private property. God does not violate you. He does not take away. Anyway, we could go down a rabbit hole there. We're not going to go through it. But what that spirit that's getting into our government, that spirit of that's in the political realm today, is starting to get into the church. Meaning they want Christ for free. And you say, well, I thought Jesus is free. Yes, he paid the price for you, but it will not be free on your flesh. It will cost you something. Now, what it costs you will pale in comparison to what it will reward you. And that is what we have to remember here. We're talking about all the things we lose. How about all that we gain? When God rewards the diligent, the Bible says that a faithful man will abound in blessings. Jesus said that over there in Mark 10:30, he said, those that follow him, he said this, he said, in this life they will receive 100-fold houses, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and lands with persecutions. He rewards those that are faithful. But if you think you're going to have a Christian socialist idea that you want Christ without crucifying the flesh, if you want Jesus without putting away those sins, you are sadly mistaken. Oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Now, I told you James chapter 1, and then we'd be done. Go over there to verse 6. This is what happens. This is why Christians who live a life of sin, why they will not receive anything from God. Watch this. Now, this is talking about asking God for something in prayer. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Meaning you ask something from God and then you don't believe that you have it. See, God says when we ask in faith, we should believe at that moment that we have it. In verse 7, look at this. It says, for let not that man, that wavering man, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Notice it's talking about double-mindedness. This is what is happening, is that Christians are living lives of duplicity. Do you know what duplicity means? It means double life. Meaning you are one way at church and then another way at home. Folks, we cannot live a double life and expect to receive anything from the Lord. We can't have our righteous church life and then have a separate private life that includes a little sin here, a little partying there, a little promiscuity here. Listen, righteousness is for the house of God and your house. Purity is for not sometimes, it's for all times. Ooh, boy. A double-minded man. Someone that thinks, okay, I'll be this way over here, but this way over here. A double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. And the word man just means man or woman. A person that is double-minded is unstable. See, that's exactly what the Spirit of God was warning us about at the beginning of this service. Your one foot is over here, got one foot in the world, one foot in the church. One foot in righteousness, one foot in sin. One standard when you're at church, another standard somewhere else. Lifting your hands and praising God on Sunday and sitting in the bar on Friday. You know, these standards make us double-minded. And God says you can't receive. You can't receive if you're double-minded. Did you get some help here today? You say, well, Pastor, what is the help? Well, remember what the Spirit of God said at the beginning of this service? The decision is yours. In some of you, if not most of us, I don't know exactly everybody, but some of us are at breaking points or tipping points in our life. You've been walking the fence with God for too long. Been walking on the edge of falling all the way in the world or all the way in the church. You know, and it's time for you to decide. And you say, well, Pastor, what are you saying? Listen, I am not going to track you down. I'm not running your personal life. I'm not your micromanager. All right? And I don't know every detail by any means. You are going to have to decide in your heart. But if that's you, listen, I'm warning you because I love you. That life of duplicity like that, it'll destroy you. I've seen so many marriages destroyed. I've seen people's lives destroyed. I've seen their children destroyed. I've seen their finances, their home. Things fall apart, spin out of control in this life because they're trying to have it both ways. You're going to have to put something on the altar and watch it burn. You're going to have to. I understood. Man, when I came to Jesus, I had 1,000 friends, or what I thought were friends. And I didn't turn my back on people, but I just knew I couldn't hang around in that lifestyle, that environment anymore. And as soon as I told them that I wasn't going to do those things anymore, they didn't want me around anyhow. And I watched friendship after friendship after friendship after friendship be placed on the altar, and away it went. I had to put the addictions on the altar. I had to put ungodly entertainment. I had to put my profane way of talking. I was foul-mouthed. I'm just being honest. That old man, who's now crucified, dead, and gone. But I was foul-mouthed. I talked wrong. I thought wrong. I thought wrong about women. I did things that were wrong, and that had to go on the altar. I knew that my life was going to have to change. Why? Because don't think you can go to the resurrection by skipping the crucifixion. You can't do it. Did you get some help here today? Well, I appreciate you being patient. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. And Father, we see what the Spirit of grace is. That you have loved us with such an unimaginable gift. Father, just like in a much, much, much smaller way, we're grateful for the liberty and the freedoms we have in this nation. And therefore it is wrong to take those liberties and those freedoms and use them against our nation. Father, you say it's wrong in your word to speak evil of civic leaders, regardless of what we think politically. It's wrong. It would be wrong to trample the flag of the United States under our feet. That's wrong. But how much more the Son of God? How much more shall we not sin against the Jesus who gave himself for us, who loved us with an unimaginable love? Father, this is the definition of grace. Your love has motivated us. Your love has changed our minds. We will not sin against you, for sin no longer has dominion over us. And Father, we understand that many are at that place of decision. And so we just give you that. We give you the praise. Father, we will make the right choices. And Father, I thank you for this church family. Father, that there's a place right here filled with people who will receive this message and be doers of the word. They won't be offended by it, but Father, they'll be doers of it. They'll understand the love that's behind a message like this. A love to protect us, a love to warn us, a love that would try to prevent the harm and destruction from coming on our lives. Father, we thank you for it. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, the most important question anyone could ever ask you: have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you come to him with a sincere heart and said, Jesus, come into my life. Wash me of my sins. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you are thinking, you're wondering if you're saved, if you're not sure, then chances are you're not. Because when you're saved, the Bible says you know it. And so if you're here and you say, Pastor, I really just need to know that I'm saved, well, now's your opportunity. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to ask anyone to stand up today. I'm not going to call anyone down front today. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me and I want Jesus in my heart, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I will then have you put it down, and then I will lead everybody in a prayer right there in your seat. You can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? You say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I need him. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you know you've walked away from God, and today you need to dedicate your life to him. You know you've sinned against him, and it bothers you, and you've missed it, and you want to get right with God. I don't mean, you know, you stumbled and you prayed, you confessed, you got right with God, but I mean you've been going the wrong direction and you need to get on the right track again. If that's you, could you lift your hand, please? I see that hand, I see that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand. There's many hands. You can put them down. God loves you. We're all gonna just dedicate ourselves to the things of the Lord right now. Let's just purpose in our heart not to violate God with sin. Let's not do that. Let's not hinder our faith. Let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand, speak these words with all of your heart. God will hear you. Let's all pray this with me. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I dedicate myself to you, to live for you, to please you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, I appreciate you being patient. I appreciate you, receiving a very convicting message. You know, because I know sometimes messages like this, they're like a atomic bomb going off in people's lives. But it's not to harm you. It's to help you. God's not beating you down. He's calling you up. He's loving you. He's warning us. if there's, you know, if there's somebody that's about to go over an edge, God is good to try to prevent that. He loves you. He is not mad at you. You did not lose your salvation because you missed it once. You understand? We're talking about just drawing our hearts to the Father and not violating the God we love. Let's just praise Him and glorify Him. Father, we praise You. We worship You. Father, we give You all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.